experience worldly pleasures, but within the limits.
Right.
And let me begin by reciting chapter Al-A'raf, verse 32. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل من حرم زينة الله التي أخرج لعباده والطيبات من الرزق. Say, O Prophet, who has forbidden those, adornments which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for the servants. والطيبات من الرزق, and the good sustenance.
While alive, of course.
Exactly. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. To begin with, it is for the believers.
Right.
I mean, the main object for creating all these pleasures, within the limits, of course, is for the believers. But خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the Day of Judgment, it is only for them. In this world, both believers and disbelievers may, have pleasures from the worldly blessings. But on the Day of Judgment, it is only for the believers. So first of all, we need to correct this understanding that if you're a Muslim, it means that you can have no pleasure of this life.
You cannot indulge in these worldly pleasures.
Exactly. This is not the case. But the point is that Islam says that it should be within limits. And I believe that you cannot find any school of thought, anyone in the world that says that there is no limit when it comes to, for example, sexual desires. Even those who are pro-LGBTQ, I don't know, RSTUVWXYZ rights, every day they are bringing a new brand of it. At the end of the day, they believe that there are some limits. You cannot go for example...
underage children.
Exactly.
Like pedophilia and stuff.
Or, for example, a married woman who are not interested in having a relationship with you, for example.
Right.
So at the end of the day, there are some limits. Islam also has some limits. So when it comes to sexual desires, Islam is pro-marriage, of course. It encourages people to get married. And within marriage, any kind of pleasure is allowed according to the religion of Islam. Yes, Islam is against alcoholic beverages and everything that makes people intoxicated because of the fact that it's somehow ruins the intellect and reason, and
right.
I think today is proved in the science that drinking alcohol is very harmful to the body. So first of all, we need to understand that having pleasures and using divine blessings in this world is absolutely allowed in the religion of Islam, but within some limits.
Right.
Now the question reads that the sin of the people of the hell is intercourse, and that is the reward for the people of paradise. So first of all, what sin are we talking about? If you're talking about, for example, rape, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, for example, yes, these are sins. But are these the reward of the people of paradise? Of course not.
Of course not, yes.
The same sexual relation which is allowed in this world, the same is the reward of the people of paradise. In that world, we discussed it before that if the couples, they are both in heaven, they can be again wife and husband.
Right.
They can be together. So again, there are some limits.
About it. Yes.
If they are going to, have intimate relationship with the Hurul Ain, so we are not talking about prostitutes now. Hurul Ain, they are pure angels. They have no relationship with any other person except that man or woman in paradise. So, and this is also allowed in the world. I mean, when you're talking about marriage, a man and a woman, they can have, if they are married, then they can have any kind of intimate relationship. So we should not think that, for example, homosexuality in Allah is not allowed in this world. It is allowed in the hereafter. This is not the case. So this is about intercourse. So we shouldn't think that what is forbidden in this world is allowed in the hereafter. This is not the case. When we come to the next part of the question, which is about,
beverages.
Wine, beverages, and something like that, maybe one of the reasons that people come to this misunderstanding is the usage of the word sharab in some of the verses in the Noble Book of Quran. So the point is that basically, the word sharab in Arabic language it is from the root shin ra ba, which means anything that people can drink. So even water is a kind of sharab. I mean, juice is a kind of sharab, and even a kind of sharab is given to the people of the hellfire. Can we say that it is the alcoholic beverage?
Right. That's
that
a good point.
They would enjoy
exactly.
it.
Yeah, exactly.
Allah says in the Noble Book of Quran that وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ شَرَابٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ. They will have a boiling sharab. So for sure, it's not talking about beverages and alcoholic intoxicators. It's referring to a kind of drink, which is of course a kind of punishment.
Sheikh, there's also a misconception because some people believe that we can drink alcohol in heaven and wine and all kinds of stuff. Is that true?
This is not true. This is the point. When we so the first point is that the word sharab has nothing to do with what we understand from the word alcohol and wine, those which are intoxicating.
Right.
When we refer to the Noble Book of Quran, we see that the verses of the Noble Book of Quran, they explain the features of this sharab. Let me just share one, some verses in this regard to know that, to come to this conclusion that this is 180% different from the sharab that these people are talking about. Allah said in chapter Waqa'ah, verses 17 to 19, that they will be waited upon by immortal youth, بِأَكْوَابٍ وَأَبَارِيقَ وَكَأْسٍ مِّن مَعِينٍ, with goblets and a cup of clear wine. But which type of wine? This is maybe one of the reasons that people think that same wine will be served in the paradise.
Yes.
Maybe this is a wrong translation. Anyway, but the next verse explains and clarifies this ma'in, this sharab, this wine. لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون, which neither causes them headache nor stupefaction. According to these verses of chapter Waqa'ah, the type of sharab that is so-called served in the paradise will not bring about and cause any kind of headache and intoxication.
So it's not an intoxicant.
It's
therefore
not intoxicant.
It cannot be alcoholic.
So it's not alcoholic at all. Another verse read, وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا تَهُورًا. That sharab is absolutely pure. And the sharab that we are talking about in this world is absolutely impure. It is one of the impure things. And these are some of the verses in the Noble Book of Quran which tell us that the sharab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about as one of the rewards for the people of an inhabitant of paradise is absolutely different from intoxicating beverages and wine and so on and so forth. It is a kind of drink. Let's imagine, let's compare it to a kind of very delicious juice.
Right.
And it will not cause any kind of headache. It will not cause intoxication. People will not lose their reasoning, their intellect. It will bring no harm to the body, to the brain, and so on and so forth, which tell us that it has nothing to do with alcoholic beverages in this world. So we should not think that the same sins for the people of the hellfire are the rewards for the people of paradise. They are completely two different entities. Let me also share one narration in this regard. In a very interesting narration, our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, he told Imam Ali alayhi salam that, O Ali, the person who in this world, he abandons drinking alcohol, wine, sharab in this worldly sense of the world, even not for the sake of God. This is the interesting part of the narration.
Okay.
He will have a kind of reward on the Day of Judgment, and the reward is that he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him that sharab in heaven, which of course doesn't have any bad effect, which we explained. So somehow it was surprising for Imam Ali alayhi salam that he has abandoned sharab not for the sake of God, maybe for health issues.
For health reasons, yeah.
For health reasons. So Imam alayhi salam says that even if it is not for the sake of God, and the Holy Prophet says yes, even if a person abandons drinking alcohol for his own or her own health, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will appreciate them. This is interesting, and will give them a kind of reward in the hereafter. Not necessarily that they may go to the paradise. They may, be punished in the grave or in the hellfire for some times. But at the end of the day, when they go to paradise, because of the fact that they have abandoned drinking alcohol, they have a reward before God. And maybe this is showing the importance of this sin. I mean, the greatness of sin, this sin before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that people need to be very cautious when it comes to drinking alcohol, to the extent that even if they abandon it, not for the sake of God, for health reason, they will be, according to this narration, they will be rewarded. And inshallah, our dear listeners are not among that, among inshallah, such people, but they may encourage other people who might be used to drinking alcohol. And as I mentioned today, science, when it comes to drinking alcohol, they have written books and papers and articles talking about the harms of drinking alcohol. And you see in many countries that even it's not sold to some groups of the people under some ages.
There's a reason it's not sold to minors. They know that it is not healthy, and it is absolutely not good for the development of the brain, of the body, and so on.
And this is one of the Islamic laws that, alhamdulillah, we have enough philosophy and wisdom behind it, and the science helps us to prove why drinking alcohol and wine is forbidden in Islam.
If you just circle back to the narration that you mentioned, dear Sheikh, I think it also showcases how important it is for Allah and the person, Muslim, to take care of their body, right?
Yeah.
Because God created this body for you. Take care of it so you can have a healthier life.
That's a very good point. Yeah.
Dear Sheikh, we thank you very much for your time today. This has been a very enlightening session. Dear listeners, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadli, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Ali wa Hussein. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شنيحا
In the limelight.
The first of its kind suit alleges U.S. weapons firms design, market, distribute, and sell guns in ways they know routinely arm the drug cartels in Mexico. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Brett Wilkins Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Mexico files historic lawsuit against U.S. gun companies fueling cartel carnage. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. In a historic move welcomed by gun control advocates, the Mexican government recently filed a lawsuit in a federal court in Massachusetts against American weapons manufacturers and suppliers, accusing them of negligent business practices enabling the illegal cross-border arms flow that contributes to Mexico's record homicide rate. The government of Mexico says the first of its kind lawsuit filed in U.S. federal court in Boston seeks to put an end to the massive damage that the defendants caused by actively facilitating the unlawful trafficking of their guns to drug cartels and other criminals in Mexico. The lawsuit says almost all guns recovered at crime scenes in Mexico, 70% to 90% of them were trafficked from the United States of America. At a recent news press conference, Mexican Foreign Minister Marcelo Ebrard said these weapons were intimately linked to the violence that Mexico is living through today. The previous day, Ebrard traveled to El Paso, Texas, to commemorate the 22 people killed at a Walmart store last year by gunmen who admitted to deliberately targeting Mexicans. The Mexican government, which linked more than 17,000 of the nation's 34,648 homicides in 2019 to trafficked weapons, is seeking compensation for as much as $10 billion in alleged damages. Companies listed in the complaint include Smith & Wesson, Barrett Firearms, Beretta USA, Colt's Manufacturing Co., Clark, and Strom, Roger & Co. For decades, the Mexican government and its citizens have been victimized by a deadly flood of military-style and other particularly lethal guns that flows from the U.S. across the border into criminal hands in Mexico, the suit says, adding, "This flood is not a natural phenomenon or an inevitable consequence of the gun business or the U.S. gun laws. It is the foreseeable result of the defendant's deliberate actions and business practices." The lawsuit continues, defendants design, market, distribute, and sell guns in ways they know routinely arm the drug cartels in Mexico. Defendants use reckless and corrupt gun dealers and dangerous and illegal sales practices that the cartels rely on to get their guns. Defendants design these guns to be easily modified, to fire automatically, and to be readily transferable on the criminal market in Mexico. Defendants know how to make and sell their guns to prevent this illegal trade. The U.S. government and U.S. court told them how. Defendants defy those recommendations and many others and instead choose to continue supplying the criminal gun market in Mexico because they profit from it. The suit notes that Mexico has a strong domestic laws that make it virtually impossible for criminals to lawfully obtain guns in Mexico. Mexico has one gun store in the entire nation and issues fewer than 50 gun permits per year, the complaint says. Defendants undermine these stringent laws and wreak havoc in Mexican society by persistently supplying a torrent of guns to the drug cartels. It is estimated that more than 500,000 guns annually are trafficked from the U.S. into Mexico, the document states. Defendants produce more than 68% of those U.S. origin trafficked guns, which means that they annually sell more than 340,000 guns that flow from their plants in Massachusetts and other U.S. states to criminals south of the border. The Violence Policy Center, VPC, a U.S. nonprofit gun control group, has tracked thousands of weapons, including military-style assault weapons and high-caliber sniper rifles illegally trafficked from the United States into Mexico. VPC Legislative Director Kristen Rand told Common Dreams in an email that the U.S. gun industry must be held accountable for the devastation it produces, inflicts in Mexico. The gun industry must not be allowed to turn a blind eye to the decades-long steady flow of U.S.-made guns that has terrorized innocent Mexican and armed violent criminal organizations, added Rand. This lawsuit is a major step toward holding the rogue industry accountable, he added. In addition to financial damages, the lawsuit seeks to compel U.S. gun makers to abate and remedy the public nuisance they have created in Mexico, create and implement standards sufficient to reasonably monitor and discipline their distribution systems, incorporate all reasonably available safety mechanisms into their guns, including devices to prevent use of those guns by unauthorized users, and fund the studies, programs, advertising campaigns, and other events focused on preventing unlawful trafficking of guns. Mexican Senate Majority Leader Ricardo Monreal, who, like Mexican President Andrés Manuel López Obrador, is a member of the Social Democratic Morena Party, told La Jornada that the lawsuit is an unprecedented event that seeks to prevent the continued generation of this tragedy that Mexico is experiencing. Monreal said, "I am sure that many of our problems in terms of violence are caused by the illegal use and illegal introduction of weapons into our country."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, both big and small.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salaamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Islamic Upbringing here at IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Mehdi, and we're going to talk about how to tackle issues that we face with our children and how to raise them, different issues that we face, different questions. You can send them in at englishradio@irib.ir. Previous episodes can be found at parstoday.com, that's parstoday.com. Moving on, we'll welcome Brother Abdullah Musawi. Salaamu alaikum, bro.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome to another program, and thank you for taking the trouble.
Well, thank you for hosting me.
We get to learn, so that's, we value that you take your precious time out from your routine and discuss something so complicated, so important, and so vital, which is our children, because they're the next generation, of course. The question that we have moving on from the previous discussions that we've had is, after we give our children a name and certain things that are very initial, we need to show them the right path, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we have to take different aspects of education into consideration. Are there any processes, certain processes that are encouraged and that are going to help us provide the correct guidance to our child and the standard education that Islam has given us?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Well, as we know that education itself and trying to educate a child and guide a child into his life, it's itself, it's a very holy mission, to say the least. And that mission becomes even holier once the objective or the goal is set, because we, as Muslims, first and foremost, we have a duty to make sure that our kids reach, inshallah, heaven, right? Which is or holy in its nature.
Even more.
Exactly. Or get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way Allah wants to be known, which is a holy mission itself. And this kind of process of education and guidance towards the children, obviously it has no time frame, and it has no specific place either.
Right, so it starts right from the get-go.
Yeah, and so and it's a continuous mission that as parents we have for our kids until you know, they reach a stage of their life where they can take over and then move on with their lives. So as parents, we need to learn the basics, at least, to say the least, when it comes to educating our children and guiding them and putting them in the right direction. And that itself requires a bit of skill, because as a parent, you have two choices. You could either learn how to educate your child and learn how to, you know, give him the proper information, proper guidance, or you just leave it to chance. And if you leave it to chance, then, well, you know how that's going to end, right? So we'll say, at least let's give it, you know, 90% chances that he will go a different way that you would expect. Or sometimes you try to teach him from your own method, or the method that you've learned yourself from your parents, which could be wrong, and you could also impose it on the child, and you could also get it wrong as well. So there are methods that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to learn. And even if we look at the Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran in many verses, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ, we will not punish them, حَتَّى نَبْعَثُ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مَثَلًا, for example.
We'll get to the translation and the interpretation of that verse right after this very short break. Please stay tuned.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we're talking about children and education. So, brother, you mentioned a verse and we didn't get to the translation.
Yeah, so Allah says in the Quran, says we will not punish any nation unless we send them a messenger, unless we send them a warner. And that's that messenger's job is to basically teach. The Quran says, you know, لِيُعَلِّمُهُمْ لِيَهْدِيَهُمْ, you know, to teach them their religion, which is, so the basics to
guidance. Them, so he guides them.
Yeah, right, so okay. It begins with teaching and education. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the Prophet, you know, when he says Rasulam min anfusihim, right, a prophet from themselves, liyu'allimahum, for example, liyuzakihim, to educate them, to make them grow, and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. So the idea begins with what? With education. That's and then the approach is different.
Sorry to cut you off. I don't know, if you want to answer the question, you can, or if you don't want to, you can just switch it to another episode. But this concept of schooling and the things we see nowadays and we read is, school will not educate your child, or things along these lines.
Yeah.
One could say, listen, I do pay for that. I do pay for my child to be educated so that I can take my time out and do my own things so that someone else is doing the job.
Yeah. The problem with this is that we have to understand, like, even in Islam, we have two concepts, right? We have ilmul abdan, which is the knowledge of, you know, the physical aspect of human beings, like chemistry, math, physics, and so on and so forth. Wa ilmul adyan, the teachings of, or the sciences of religion, which deals with the inner aspect of a person. Now, when you send your kids to school, what they teach him is ilmul abdan. They teach him how to take care of his body, for example, or how to become a scientist, how to become productive in society, how to, right?
Material.
But that doesn't mean that your child's educated. He has information of how to, for example, to perform a surgery.
Right.
That's going to do with anything. It doesn't mean, doesn't teach your child adequate, doesn't teach him morals, doesn't teach him faith, it doesn't teach him right from wrong. It just teaches him how to do things. It teaches him maths. It teaches him physics. It teaches him how to speak, for example, English or whatever language he's learning.
We're not undermining these things.
No, of course we're not. Even Islam emphasizes on that. Seek knowledge from cradle to the grave. So this part needs to be done. But because your child is studying in a, let's say, a fancy luxury school and you're paying top dollar for it, it doesn't mean your child's going to turn okay. Because we see a lot of people in our society that could be geniuses in their field, but when it comes to their morality, they're zero.
Yeah.
When it comes to their approach to things, they have nothing. When it comes to their faith, most of scientists are sadly atheists, right? So we're not talking about that aspect. You can send them to school. You can send them to universities. You can spend so much money on them. It doesn't mean they are being taught the right thing.
The interesting that you mentioned scientists being atheists, because I've got this understanding that the core to this is scientists are smart people, but the God that we've introduced to ourselves or in society might as well not exist, right? Mm. So the scientist, when he hears God with a certain definition, he's like, wait a second, that doesn't make sense, because it really doesn't make sense, because the way we have seen God as a superior being high up in the heavens or whatever, that doesn't make sense. We'll come back to that. Well, it's so sad that we just have to cut off the conversation because of these breaks, but you got to do what you got to do. Stay tuned.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, encourage your sons in their childhood to learn etiquette, so that in their grown-up age, they can be the joy of your eyes.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We're talking about education and guidance in our children.
Yeah, so we're saying, like you said about the atheist, for example. Well, atheist, or a scientist who's an atheist, because he likes to touch things and feel things intangible.
Mm.
If his brain could explain it to him, then he's like, okay, it makes logic, therefore I believe in it. If you tell me that God exists and which I cannot see, I cannot feel, obviously my brain can't explain it, therefore I'll pass, thank you.
Unless that dimension has been opened up since you were a child.
Exactly. So what we're trying to say is that don't rely on school to teach your kids. Even sometimes one could say, well, I send my kids to an Islamic school, for example, because we have Islamic schools.
Mm.
Or we send them to a weekend school on Saturdays and Sundays, or Fridays, wherever you might be, or Thursdays, it differs. So that doesn't mean a child is being taught the right thing. He could go to Islamic school. It doesn't mean he's like tuned into it. It doesn't mean he's actually, most of the parents who are in Islamic schools, they complain about the kids who they have. Teachers.
Mm-hmm.
They complain about the akhlaq of the kids. Because it's not the school that molds who you are. It's your house. It's your parents. If they don't do a good job from the beginning, obviously things will go wrong. So the school cannot educate your children. The university cannot educate your children. They will give them information. Information itself is useless. I give you an example from the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, كَالْحِمَارُ يَحْمَلُ أَسْفَارَ, like a donkey or a mule that carries books.
Right.
How good is these books for this mule? Nothing. It doesn't matter how many encyclopedias you put on that mule or that donkey. It doesn't do good. So Allah SWT says, no, there is something more that you need, which is you need to work on yourself, you need to work on your soul, you need to work on your mind. And that comes from the parents themselves. Otherwise, I can send them to an Islamic school. I can send them to even a Quran school. I can send them to a university or what have you. It doesn't mean my child is being raised in the right manner. So education, we go back to the point. Mm-hmm. Education and guidance, it begins with the parents. And the parents need to understand and need to learn the skills and methods of how to teach their children. As simple as I could make it. Right?
Yeah.
And so here what we're trying to do is we're trying to, inshallah, through today, if we have time.
We are ending the episode.
So by the next episode or the episodes to come, we will give a few methods and a few skills that the parents need to have and need to learn of how to deal and educate their children. Right? So education, we say it begins from the house. It begins in the house itself before school, before anywhere else. And that school and that university of the house itself is a continuous one.
not like school, like you go for 8, 5, 6 hours and then you come back. So we teach the parents few skills and hopefully they can apply it and get better results.
The reason why we got into the importance and like a few other things is because unless we know the value of what we're talking about and the importance of what we're getting into, we might not benefit as much from it. So
exactly.
It was a basic thing that we discussed, yet we're going to go on. So we're going to dissect a bit in the further programs that we're going to have. Send in your questions. I mentioned the email earlier also, but let's go again. EnglishRadio@irib.ir. All other social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, is at Call of Islam Radio. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way. It's a complete way.
The light.
Egypt's forgotten art of Fatik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanian has enhanced the art of Fatik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can, because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now skillful artists in her workshop who design colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
You can find tin boxes in every house, with people often throwing them away after consuming what they had inside. But an old lady in Belgium has turned it into an obsession for years to fill her home with these fascinating containers. 83-year-old Madame Dardenne has gathered around 60,000 vintage tin boxes in a span of 30 years. The empty containers of all sizes now occupy four other houses. They once used to hold all kinds of goods, ranging from coffee, biscuits, tobacco, tea and soap to shoe polish, are now piled high all over the building that belongs to Dardenne. Some of these boxes, according to her, come from as far as India and Japan. Dardenne says it all started with a chocolate box that was given to her with a painting of a blonde girl in a blue hat.
I consider this box to be the first of my collection. It is a box of Belgian Côte d'Or chocolates that a relative of my husband gave me, believing that I was interested in boxes.
She sees the boxes as history books with decorations and writings on them describing major events and reflecting contemporary culture. The collection is the largest in the world, listed by the Guinness Book of Records. Located in eastern Belgium, the museum can be visited by appointment. Humans have damaged the environment perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Juan Carlos Rodriguez and his wife run a sloth rescue center in the lush outskirts of the Venezuelan capital, Caracas. They have so far saved over 45 sloths. The couple decided to start helping the furry mammals last year after running into a sloth that had been badly injured. They saved him and called him Chewie, after a character in the popular Star Wars franchise. Juan and his wife are now alone in their life-saving journey. Sorry, are not alone in their life-saving journey, as their vet friends also help them with services and donations. The coronavirus pandemic has disrupted lives all around the world, but it's important to try to stay fit for humans and animals alike. Penguins in an open zoo in Thailand have been keeping their daily routines, although no visitors are allowed due to COVID-19 restrictions. They are regularly taken out of their air-conditioned enclosure so they can enjoy a walk or swim. The 41 flightless birds consume nearly 25 kilograms of fresh fish each day. The cute animals at the zoo are aged from 1 month to 18 years old.
South Korean medical workers manning drive-through coronavirus testing centers have a new way to cool off and rest amid hot summer days. Recovery buses. The medical workers are now able to enjoy their breaks at these buses, which are equipped with air conditioning, cold water, and snacks. The workers are allowed to take off their protective suits that trap heat and create an environment difficult to tolerate. Some of the buses also have shower booths and bunk beds to help the medical workers deal with their hard work. They say the buses are refreshing.
I almost feel like I'm stuck in a heat dome, like in a car with the air conditioner off in the middle of summer. It's so hot that it's even hard to breathe. But when I come here during the break time and rest in a much cooler and more pleasant environment like an igloo, I can recharge and work cheerfully in the afternoon.
These buses were first designed and used as resting places for Korean police officers and firefighters. Now, 22 of them are deployed to testing centers across the country. The government is considering deploying more recovery buses amid rising temperature and a new wave of coronavirus infections.
An aquarium in the French capital, Paris, is celebrating the birth of a baby black-tip shark. The female shark is 55 centimeters long and weighs 560 grams. She's currently quarantined in a small pond so she wouldn't come under attack by adult sharks. Officials at the aquarium say she'll be ready to swim amongst other sharks in 3 to 4 months. She was born last week at the aquarium, an event the caretakers say is very rare.
It's a rare event for us, which hadn't happened here for the past 5 years. The birth is quite rare in aquariums and in captivity in general. In fact, there are often embryos that won't survive, or they're sometimes stillborn. That's what makes it a rare event, which also occurs at night. We had the chance to observe it during the day, which allowed us to intervene very quickly, and we're able to recover the little one.
The International Union for the Conservation of Nature has designated black-tip sharks as a vulnerable species. It's particularly poached in some countries for their distinctive fins. The marvelous creatures have a torpedo-shaped body and often spin out of water while eating. They have specialized cells in their snouts that detect the electric current of nearby prey.
A Turkish farmer hails the miraculous survival of two baby goats from deadly wildfires. Sergeant Bayat said seeing his livestock threatened by flames was the most difficult moment in his life. Bayat said although he lost eight of his animals in the fire, he found new life after the survival of a newborn goat. He said the mother of the kid had been killed in a wildfire. Bayat called it a miracle. But there was also another baby goat.
We found another goat amidst the wildfire. She has a baby. There you go. Miracle number two.
Bayat says although his farm was severely damaged, he's now over the moon at the survival of the baby goats. The massive forest fire in southern Turkey broke out on Wednesday, fueled by strong winds. Wildfires are common in southern Turkey in the summer, but local authorities say the latest fires have covered a much bigger area.
Cats are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment they are purring for your attention, and the next they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabby and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabby hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabby's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app and it can help you determine this how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. The Tabby is not perfect though and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Humans have damaged the environment, perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Known in Cyprus as Birdman, 28-year-old Konstantinos Antonio is a wildlife veterinarian. Every year, he saves hundreds of sick or wounded wild birds. The animals brought to him are usually found by regular people. Konstantinos says climate change has made the task of assisting birds more urgent as their survival becomes harder and harder. The Cypriot environmentalist usually frees the animals after treatment in the presence of other people in order to raise awareness about the issue. A vertical forest has transformed the Chinese megacity of Chengdu into a concrete jungle, making the lives of the residents greener. Each unit at the 8-tower complex has a balcony with around 20 types of luxuriant plants and greenery. The green space filters air and noise pollution while creating a spectacular view. The project in the southwestern city was completed in 2018, and all of the 826 apartments were sold out at the time.
I think it's quite good. Their quality is pretty good and much better than my old houses. There is good when you wake up in the morning, and the green trees are good for us elderly people. They are good for our eyes.
Besides all the benefits, the apartments have a major problem. They have been overrun by plants and invaded by mosquitoes. The issue has forced some of the occupants to move out. Other cities around the world, such as New York and Copenhagen, have also launched similar green housing projects.
The best visited multimedia exhibit in the world known as Van Gogh Life. The experience has opened in Munich after being postponed a number of times due to COVID-19.
Van Gogh is just the most famous artist in the world. He is also a prototype artist. He is the last artist who then tragically dies at the end. His life story was just fascinating, and that's why he is Van Gogh. And of course, his artworks are fascinating.
Featuring some of Van Gogh's best-known works, the exhibition is not only a feast for the eyes, but the senses with music and smells to accompany the colorful projections. The exhibit is supposed to smell like the countryside because of where Van Gogh lived. However, the organizers say visitors cannot really experience the feeling due to wearing masks. Van Gogh Alive, the experience was first presented in Singapore in 2011. Since then, the multimedia exhibit has been seen in 70 cities and has attracted some 6 million visitors. Conservation measures have managed to bring the world's most endangered cat back from the brink of extinction. In 2002, there were less than 100 Iberian lynx left in the wild. The situation prompted officials in Spain and Portugal to save the animal through a captive breeding program. They also tried hard to fight poaching and reintroduce rabbits, the cat's major prey, into the wild. By the end of 2020, there were over 1,100 Iberian lynx living in the two countries, most of them in Spain's southern region of Andalusia.
The main cause of death for wildlife, certainly in the natural environment, is related to human activities, roadkill, poaching, unwanted encounters. So the less interaction they have with humans, the better.
Despite the successful measures, the International Union for Conservation of Nature still lists the animal as endangered. It's estimated that the species will be out of danger only when its population surpasses 3,000. Urban development, hunting, and roadkill are the major reasons of death for wild lynxes these days. Brazilians have come up with a creative idea to combat population, that is pollution, and global warming, repopulating mangroves. The project is aimed at reforesting an area equal to 75 football fields in Guanabara Bay. Organizers hope to make the biggest mangrove garden in the country. Mangroves, which usually grow in tropical regions, are essential to maintaining water quality and clarity. They filter and trap sediments, heavy metals, and other pollutants. Mangrove forests are also able to store 3 to 4 times more carbon than other forests.
Tehran municipality has inaugurated an art garden that puts on display Iran's art and culture. Cultural facility aims to reconnect visitors with Iran's rich past amid increasing preoccupation with modern lives.
Allah, Allah. انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
I invite you to listen to a short part of the book Sirru Salat, The Secret of Prayer, written by Imam Khomeini, on some of the secrets of recitation. And for that, like other parts of it, part of prayer, there are some stages and decrees according to the stages of the people of the worship and conduct we recited briefly. First, the ordinary recitation. Second, the spiritual recitation. Third, the recitation of the knowledgeable ones, and it is the translation of their own impression after having realized some of the Quran's reality stages. Fourth, the recitation of the people of the hearts, and it is the translation of the heart's conditions after having realized some of the reality of the Quran's stages. Fifth, and it is the recitation of the holy men, and four that there are in brief three stages.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. Imam Khomeini, peace and blessings on his soul, has said, "Islamic revolution of Iran is a reflection of Ashura and the great divine revolution." If we pay attention to the history, we will find out that Ashura has really given power and energy to the revolution of Iran. Since on June 3rd, you know, we see that on June 3rd, 1963, Imam gave his speech on the day of Ashura. And then there was uprising on June 5th. There was a massacre. Many young people died. Even Imam was arrested in the due course. We see that in the history. He was exiled. He gave continuously speeches even when he was in Iran and even when he was exiled in Iraq and Turkey.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
His speeches were continuously talking about the message of Karbala and the message of struggle, the message of opposition to Taghut, the message of resistance against oppression, the message of resistance against arrogance. And we see that in the end, that after his so much of a powerful speeches and struggles with the Muslim community, there was a monarchy of 2,500 years which ended. Now, there are some similarities if we pay attention to both of the events, the event of Karbala and the event of revolution of Iran. In the beginning, Imam Hussein was alone. No one was listening to him in Medina or elsewhere. And here, we have the same situation. Imam Khomeini was alone in his struggle. No one really was paying attention to his words, but he was struggling and he was giving speeches. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was also against corruption, as we see that the state of Medina or the state eventually was full of corruption at that time, and that was exactly happening in Iran at that time.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.